Well, I made it up the steps another time. My mother was in a lot of pain 77 years ago. I was born premature. They didn't know if I was going to live. I'm just glad I'm upright tonight. Amen. Glory to God. God knows all about us long before we're born, what we're going to do, the plans He has. The question is, are you going to cooperate with His plan?
Amen.
Amen. And I'm glad somehow God got a hold of me, and I try to do what He wants me to do. Amen. The Bible says long life is in His hands. Amen. So if you'd stand with me tonight. God gave me this message several weeks ago. And there's always a timing in it. I had the thoughts, but worked on it today. If you turn to Genesis, the 11th chapter, starting in verse number 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now God said, you need to disperse yourself and replenish the earth. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them with them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. I want you to see that the people is one. It's not bad English. It's just that they were so one that it was single, if you will. And they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all of the earth. From thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all of the earth. At Pentecost, just the opposite happened. We all became one language, and it united us. We are in one accord, and here it's scattered. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word. God, allow it to minister to each and every one of us as nothing else can. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'd like you also to turn to Psalms 127. Verse number 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And so, you can't build anything, you can't really accomplish anything except the Lord put it together. And over a period of living for God, you understand that God did it, we didn't. It's not a name for ourselves, it's all for the kingdom of God. And then if you go to the New Testament, 3 John chapter 1, verse number 2, it says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health. God's saying, I want above all things that you would prosper and be in health, but the condition is, the prerequisite is, even as thy soul prospereth. So if you want to prosper, if you want to be in good health, it's contingent upon how you're doing spiritually. And it said, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. This is such a powerful scripture because it says unity is so much power. If there's division within the church, we can't accomplish anything. If there's a united Pentecostal church, well, much can be done. Here are people who heard about the destruction of the flood because of the people who would not obey God. They heard about it. They didn't experience it for themselves. So rather than obey God and repopulate the earth, they stayed in one place, just the opposite of what God said they should do, and built a tower high enough that a future flood would not destroy them. They didn't want to rely on God. They said, we can do this on our own. We'll make a name for ourselves. It was also a tower to worship their gods and make a name for themselves. Amen. Well, we're too sophisticated today to do something like that, except we build coliseums for 80,000 people, you know, and we worship the things that go on in the stadium. Is it really much different than that? The lesson we learn from the Tower of Babel is if people are totally united in a cause, whether it's good or whether it's bad, nothing can stop them because the people is one. But except the Lord built the house. Amen. Not the talent, you know, not the oratory, not the building, but if the Lord builds it, it's always going to be successful. So the question is, what are you building? A name for ourselves or something for God which will turn into a benefit for us, whether we understand it or not? Everything that we do for God turns out to be a reward or a benefit for each of us. There comes a time when David had built a cedar house for himself. He was taking his ease because all the enemies were defeated, and he was sitting around thinking, you know, I really like my house, but the Ark of the Covenant is in a tent, and it just doesn't make sense that I'm in a house and the Ark is in a tent. Then, according to 2 Samuel 7, David called for the prophet Nathan and said, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth in a tent. Nathan said to the king, go and do all that is in your heart. But that wasn't what God wanted, you see. The word of the Lord came to him at night and said, tell my servant David, I, the Lord, have never built or dwelt in any house. Why build ye me a house of cedar? You know, sometimes we think we know what God wants, and we don't even ask God, but there are certain things that God really requires of us. So if you turn to 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, starting in verse number 1, it says, and it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest around about from all of his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelled in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all of the places wherein I have walked with all of the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel, and I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all of thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from thine enemy. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. So David's saying, I want to build a house for you. And God's saying, thanks, but no thanks. But tell you what, I'm going to build a house for you. So God responded that he's going to build him a house. This is a prophecy that would be fulfilled in the upper room where God builds a house for him. He doesn't need a great cathedral. I remember when my wife went to the hospital in Minnesota, they had a chapel there, and I said, could you point us to the chapel? And I'm thinking a little room, you know? I mean, the chapel was twice as big as this, covered in marble with pillars. It was just incredible. But nobody was there, you know? There's some beautiful fireplaces without any fire. And we try to get God to do it our way. And many times we want people to come to our church, and God's saying, you know, I've got a better idea. Why don't we take church to them, you see? Because we become the house of God. We're a mobile church, if you will. Amen. Most of us want to build something for God. There's something innate within us. We do it in many ways, witnessing and teaching and helping others and giving to his cause and doing anything we can in order to increase the kingdom of God. But here is the principle you need to understand. As we, in our effort to build something for the kingdom of God, God is building something in you, you see. So everything that we do, all of the building we do in order to build the kingdom of God, God's saying, okay, now I'm going to build something for you. Something happens to us because of what we want to do for him. So many of you have invested in our church over the years, and this beautiful facility. We've had three building programs, and we have a beautiful congregation also because of sacrifice of teaching and witnessing. It just doesn't happen. People don't just walk in here and say, that's it, I'm going to stay. No, somebody has to build the church, and somebody has to build the church. The church people are more important than the building. And as we invest ourselves in his cause, he, with the same dedication and faithfulness, invests in each and every one of us. We are who we are because of what we did for God. You see, we don't do this for ourselves or become something because of what we did for ourselves, but what we did for God. He came to give us life, the Bible says, and life more abundantly. It's not just existence, but it's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Every small thing that we do to advance the kingdom of God is rewarded. I don't care how small it is. God will never shortchange you. He will always, always give you for something that you've done for him. We make the mistake of thinking that all of our rewards are going to be in the afterlife. You know, I know it's not going to happen here, but not so. That's not what God said. There are many rewards, many benefits right here on earth. Even the devil in his conversation with God in Job 1 and 9 said, "Doth Job fear the Lord for nothing?" He recognized, you bless your people all the time, God. That's why they serve you. Well, we don't serve them for, you know, the cake and coffee. We don't serve him because he gives us presents every day. It goes on to say, "Hath not thou made a hedge about him and his house and about all that he hath on every side?" That's us. "Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Some of us have more than what we should have. But God is responsible for giving what we have. The day you take credit for it. What the question is what is God building for you? The old saying is, two men come up to heaven, and one has this mansion and the other has a shack. And the question is, why didn't I get a mansion? And the Lord says, well, I can only build with what you send up here. You know? Would you turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or land for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution in the world to come, eternal life." So God's saying, you know what, I'm going to take care of you, but I'm not going to take you out of all of the troubles and all the persecution. I'll be with you. Hebrews 11 and 6 tells us that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And the word reward in the Greek means to give out wages. Because David continually fought for the kingdom of God, God gave David rewards that no other king or prophet had ever received. He was the envy of all other lands because of what he had. David had an intimacy with God like nobody else had. He won every battle that he came against like nobody else had. No, David was not able to build the temple, but God established a new order of worship through David, which was more important than a house for God. He established something that gave him more freedom and more intimacy with God than anybody else. God built a house for David called the Tabernacle of David. God allowed David to take the ark out of its hiding place behind the veil, where only one man once a year could see it, you see, and allowed David to worship before the ark or in the presence of God. Before that, nobody else had access like he did. You know, church, it's not the building of a better church building that is so important, but the privilege of getting into the presence of God. If we just had a gorgeous building and then we weren't feeling the presence of God or seeing God move in our midst, who cares about the building, you see? And even beyond David's access to the presence of the ark, now he was able to eat of the holy bread that was reserved only for the high priest. In other words, he had opportunities for revelation that nobody else had. Food that others could not partake of, you see. When you come into the church, you have the tabernacle of David, because we have access to the Shekinah glory of God, and then we have access to the bread of God, revelation that other people never have. Church, every one of us has access to the Word of God. Every one of us can consume the Word as much as we desire. And God reveals the hidden manna if we too are overcomers, if we really desire. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've been sitting in my office at home and working on a message, and God shows me something I've never seen. I walk over to my wife, wherever she is, with tears streaming down my face, saying, "Look what I have found." Even though I've been reading these things for years, all of a sudden he opens up the manna from heaven. Turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, "They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong pew. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." We're a privileged people. David was the first to be able to kill a giant and get the victory of something that was absolutely impossible. That's us. David was the first king to dance before the Lord. That's us. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I'm the first person in my family who has ever danced before the Lord. Are you? You see, some might criticize you like his wife did, but you don't know what it's like until you experience that kind of freedom. Amen. So because David wanted to build a house for God, really to advance the kingdom of God, it wasn't a personal thing. God established the tabernacle of David, which allowed him access to the Ark of the Covenant, or the presence of God, the holy manna of God, victory over the impossible things like a giant, freedom to dance and worship like no other man could. And in fact, you know, the book of Psalms is just filled with David in his worship. There were problems, but he was always worshiping. And then to be known throughout all of the land that David was a man after God's own heart. The Bible also tells us that David gave more of his personal finances than any other in order to build a house that he would never see. That's us. We're giving sometimes and we don't see it, but God does. We've been faithful in giving to the cause of building for God, building the kingdom of God, invisible to us now, but one day we will see what our faithfulness has produced. Because eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared or built for them that love him. We're building. David fought, he danced, he prayed, he worshiped, he gave like no other. What was his goal in all of what he did? His only goal was to further the kingdom of God here on earth as well as in heaven. What's our mindset? What's the most important thing for us? When David experienced his desire to build a house for God, God said, no, I want to build something for you. The Tabernacle of David, a new order of government. He changed things. He changed the old ways of how a priest would enter into the holiest of holies. A new order of worship, a kingdom that would last well beyond David's reign. The same is true today for those who want to build the kingdom of God. God will establish your house, a legacy in your family, a freedom to worship like no other. Power to overcome giants, the ability to give not out of sacrifice alone, but out of abundance. Where do you think David accumulated all of the things that he was able to give in order to build the temple, you see? You know, you think about, I have to sacrifice in order to do something for God, but it really isn't ours in the first place. We're just stewards of it. And God's saying, are you opening up your hands? And then I'll keep filling it up. It's like the widow that we heard Sunday. Just keep pouring and pouring. Get me more vessels. I'll keep pouring. What David established because of his desire to build a house for God, we now are able to have access to. It is the Tabernacle of David that we celebrate every time we come to church. So if you'll turn to Acts chapter 15 and verse 12. It says, then all of the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, that's us, to take out of them a people for his name, that's us. And to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all of the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, that's us, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. When we want to build something for God, then God will build that which is fallen down, and he will restore. Sometimes we're looking for benefits to us when God's saying, no, I'll tell you what, I'm going to restore some things that have been fallen. Some of you have children that have walked away from God. Why don't you build something for God and watch those children be restored because of the Tabernacle of David? Family, maybe restore some health and reestablish the joy of the Tabernacle of David in your life. We become God's house. We become that mobile tabernacle of joy that we can go to people before they ever come to church. In fact, that's most likely the only way people come to church. Okay, the last two services have been focused on a building fund or a campaign. Sunday morning was great. Sunday evening with Brother Littles is great. And that can scare some people who haven't experienced giving. I know it did me at first. When we're asked to give, sometimes it really is a test of our faith. So if you'll allow me, I'd like to share with you some of the supernatural experiences that have happened in my life. It's not to spotlight me in any way, but to spotlight God. I've witnessed several things over the years, and now I never get to the place where I'm worried about if I give, well, will I have enough? Because The Bible tells us in Luke 6 and 38, give and it shall be given unto you. God doesn't lie. He says, but whatever you use to give, that's the way he will give. So if you just bear with me a few minutes, I just want to increase your level of faith. I remember when the people wanted to increase the sanctuary of the church I was at. Shortly after I came into the church, I think it was like 1979, and we had a building fund. And the theme of the building fund was not equal giving, but equal sacrifice. And God gave me a number. That just, God, where is that ever going to come from? But nevertheless, I made the commitment. And at the same time, I was developing a subdivision of 38 lots. And the interest rate, do you think the interest rate's high now? In 79, it was 17%. And nobody was building, nobody was buying lots. But what I recognized, there were people who were coming to my door, begging me to sell a lot. And in 6 months, I sold 38 lots. Was it a coincidence that I made the commitment and now all of a sudden this happens? Shortly after coming into the church, I learned it's not a scary thing. It's an opportunity. Every time we've had a building fund, the church has grown and people have become more united than ever before. In 1993, we had a building fund here for our first building. And I've said this before, my wife and I decided we were going to give her entire salary. She was a commercial insurance agent. And that year, I didn't see any increase in my income, but both my parents were baptized in Jesus' name. One man during that time was given a house. Several had retroactive raises. People were healed. Souls were added to the church in 1993 like I don't think we've ever seen before. Then in 2000, we raised funds for our gymnasium. One man's company was being sold, and they were developing another company. And so in a month, he didn't know whether or not he was going to have a job. But God gave him a figure, him and his wife, a figure of $17,500. And they thought, you know, in a month I may be unemployed. But nevertheless, wrote it down, put it in the basket. The very next day, on a Monday morning, his boss came into him and said, listen, I'm not sure if you're going to be incorporated into the new company, but here's a check for $17,500 if you'll just stay with us until we make the transition. And as he made the transition, he became the plant manager. Coincidence? I don't know. Many were baptized that year. Incredible. I'm talking about what God wants to do if he has willing vessels, you see. In 2003, I remember being in a conference, and God spoke to me about giving our superintendent, Brother Putnam, $10,000 in order for him to go full-time. And I thought, I know what the church finances is. I don't know how we could ever take care of $10,000, but it was like, if I don't do this, I'm going to explode right now. I remember coming up to Brother Putnam saying, God told me. And so we made a commitment. The very next Sunday, I baptized 17 people in Jesus' name. And in that year, we increased by $100,000. Coincidence? 10 times more than what we gave. You know, I could go on and on and on. In 2013, I remember emptying out my checking account and my savings account in order to pay for a building permit of $26,000 just to get started. And maybe that's why I'm still alive today. I remember teaching a group of American Indians a Bible study on the north side of Milwaukee. And there was one guy who's making progress, but not speedy progress, probably like me and you. And I was in my office on a weekday, and I got a phone call from him and said, Brother Schumacher, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go up to the reservation. I can't make it down here, and I'd like to be a part of the church, but I just can't afford to even stay around. And I remember I said, Don, I'll be right over. And I went to the place that he was at. There was just a light bulb hanging down from the ceiling, an old shot chair. He had a raw chicken on the stove, but he didn't even know how to cook the thing. And I opened up my wallet, and I had $63 in my wallet. And I said, here, Don, take this just to get you through the next few days. I mean, he was so grateful, like he won the lottery, you know. I got back to my office, and my wife handed me a check from an insurance company. It was a bonus for $630, 10 times. I remember Brother Mackey coming to our house. He was about to go to General Conference. He was going to drive to General Conference. I don't remember where he was going, but he said, Brother Schumacher, do you know of a good place that I can get tires? Because I really need to have tires before I go on this road trip. I said, you know, Brother Mackey, I haven't bought tires in a long time. And he left, and then I was going on an appointment, and I was driving to Mayfair area. And as I got to my turnoff, there was Brother Mackey's car. I thought, what's going on? So I followed him, and he pulled into a tire store. And as I parked the car, God said, give him $150 for his tires. And I walked up to Brother Mackey, and I said, God just told me to give you $150 for your tires. And he said, well, then you better do it. So I wrote him out a check for $150. Church, some things are just so hard to believe. The next day, someone who I hadn't done any work for gave me 15 $100 bills. I've often thought, why didn't I give him $1,500? I'm telling you, you do something for God. Years ago, I read an article about a little 7-year-old boy who had a little brother who had brain cancer, and he heard his mother and father saying, we need a miracle, or he's going to die. He went to his room. He went to his piggy bank. I think there was $1.35 in the piggy bank. And he went to a pharmacist. And he was short. And the pharmacist was talking to somebody. And he put the money on the counter. And he tapped, trying to get the attention of the pharmacist. And the pharmacist said, you're going to have to wait. I'm talking to my brother from out of town. And finally, he said, what do you want? And he said, how much is a miracle? And the pharmacist, you know, I can't deal with this right now. I'm talking to my brother who is a neurosurgeon. And that man was touched by the little boy and did the operation that saved his life. $1.35. How much Will your miracle cost you? See, that's what God's looking for. The willingness to step out in faith and give. What would you give to see your miracle happen? I want to see some great things happen this year. I want to see some people blessed this year. I want to see some people healed this year. I want to see some people restored this year. I want to see a record number of people baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. But it all starts here when the people is one. Then nothing can be withheld from them, you see. It's not a scary thing. It's an opportunity, if you will, an opportunity. And I know that there are pastors who are afraid to give the opportunity to the congregation because they're afraid that they will sacrifice or be hurt financially somehow. And that couldn't be any more opposite, because God gives us an opportunity. And as we open our hands, God fills them with things that we can't even imagine. And he's just waiting for us. Just waiting for us. Hallelujah. Hey, you're 77 years old. You've got to make sure that you have enough money for the rest of your life. How long that is. No. Here's an opportunity to secure what's going to happen, you see. Amen. How many believe that? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So many times, God has opened the windows of heaven and poured out a blessing that we didn't have room enough to contain. And it's not all about monetary value. It's things that we cannot provide for ourselves that God wants to. Amen. But he's just looking for somebody saying, hey, I want to build a house for you, God. Okay. But I want to build a house for you. Amen. He looks at all of these beautiful cathedrals, and there's some gorgeous churches throughout this world, and I've been in many of them around the world. And God looks at them and says, no thanks, I think I'll live in you. See. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Nothing is logical when it comes to God. Amen. David's brother said, hey, are you out of your mind? You're going to go up against a giant. You know, you just brought the lunch. You don't even know how to swing a sword. He said, no, you know what? I believe God is in this thing. Amen. The altar is open. Would you come?